Join me in Mark chapter 10. In my Bible, there are subheadings that, of course, are not part of the Bible and are not inerrant or infallible, but maybe yours does too. And at the top of chapter 10, it has the one word, divorce. I wish they had put marriage and made it positive, because this is our Lord's teaching on marriage. Now, yes, divorce and adultery will be talked about. I'd rather have the positive teaching of marriage. But hear the word of the Lord, chapter 10, verse 12 verses, please. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." I pray the Lord's blessing on the reading and our understanding. Marriage, divorce, adultery. Three words. Words that don't mean what they used to. Marriage was always understood to be between a man and a woman, and was a lifelong commitment. Not today. Divorce. It was once an act of last resort. Today it seems it's an act of first resort. Adultery. Today, for some, that word has no meaning at all. It could be removed from the vocabulary. To refrain from sexual activity before marriage, or to be sexually intimate with only your spouse, seems like foreign ideas to much of the population. However, that is not what Jesus and the Holy Scriptures teach. Jesus teaches here, the Holy Scriptures point out things much, much, much differently. And it's imperative, please hear me, it is imperative that we who call ourselves Christian know what the Scriptures teach in regard to marriage, divorce, and adultery. And it is imperative that we hold ourselves and our children to these teachings. And furthermore, it's imperative that we who call ourselves Christians hold our brothers and sisters who are seated right here beside you to these same teachings. The Pharisees asked Jesus a loaded question, and as Mark has recorded, they asked him to test him, more particularly to trap him. They ask, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Now, please understand the context of this question. It had become the Jewish custom for a good much of the population, not all of them, but a good portion of the population. It had become the Jewish custom for the husband, not the wife, but the husband, to be allowed to give a certificate of divorce to his wife for almost any reason. And I mean literally almost any reason. For example, there is a story in the first century about this time, a story of divorce. And it tells of a man who divorced his wife because she talked too loudly out the window to her neighbor. Another story tells of a man who divorced his wife because she burned the evening meal. And seriously, that's all it took. All he had to do was to fill out a piece of paper that says, based on this, I send her away. And she was turned out of the house. That was it. Now, Moses did give the Israelites permission to divorce way back in the Old Testament. Yes, Moses did give permission to divorce. But it was only because the children of Israel had intermarried into other cultures. They had hardened their hearts toward God's rules and did as they pleased. And so in order to restore his people, he said, I have got to clean this mess up. And so you go divorce those people, go back and marry the children of Israel, and let's reestablish the family line. And that was the only reason. But the Pharisees were taking Moses' words to the extreme, not really giving duty to the context of Moses' words. They just simply heard Moses say, you can divorce. But instead of arguing with the Pharisees on their level, Jesus took the argument back to the beginning. Jesus cited the initial basis for marriage and the basis for its organic union and why it was created. Look with me again at verse 6. But in the beginning, creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. We've all heard those words during a marriage ceremony. And we typically, I would imagine, take them very lightly and, phew, okay, let's move on. Do the ring thing, let's go. But these words have great, great meaning. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I want to make 2 points about this sentence, about this statement and its intention. First of all, becoming one flesh. When we marry, I'd say this in my marriage counseling, so those of you who have sat there, you've heard this statement. When you marry, when you walk down that aisle, you walk down the aisle as two individuals. When we go through the ordinances of the marriage, when we go through the vows and you commit and we put the rings on, in God's eyes, you cease being individuals. You are now one entity. The two become one flesh. You are a part of a new created whole. You are no longer an individual. Now, that does not mean you lose your individuality. It does not mean you lose your personality. Please, spouse, don't force your partner to change into something you think he or she should be. You married them for what they were. But you are now one body. Let me explain. Go back to Genesis. We know, we read the words, that we are created in the image of God. We are created in his image. Well, God's image is a trinity. God's image is the trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In this image, in this trinity, there is perfect relationship. There is perfect union. There is perfect intimacy. There is perfect love. There is perfect, and I could go down the list. They are three. They have personality. They have person. They have their individuality. But they are one. The Trinity. When we marry, we are created in this image. We are created to have relationship. We are created to have intimacy. We are created to be in love. Just like the Trinity. When we marry, we bring this image in both individuals and join them together, and that relationship is bonded. And it begins to mirror that of the Trinity. When we join in intimacy, and I'm going to go so far as to say, when we and our spouses enjoy that level of intimacy in the marriage bed, we emulate the perfect, as much as we are able, that perfect union of relationship. We are made to have intimacy. We are made to be in love. And when we join with another in marriage, that flower, if you will, begins to blossom. It begins to grow, and it begins to bloom out in all of its glory after God's image. We are no longer individuals, but a union of a man and a woman modeled after the Trinity. And if we try to deny this union, then God is not going to bless the marriage. If we try to deny that relationship, if we try to deny that intimacy, if we try to deny that relationship in any way whatsoever, then God is not pleased. Because He made you in His image. And as we go back to the story of Adam and Eve, He told Adam, "Son, it is not good for you to be alone. I'm bringing someone to join with you." It's like it says here, He created us to be male and female. And that doesn't mean we got weird sex organs. That means that we are whole when we are joined together and called to be married. Second point. A man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. In simple terms, the husband-wife relationship takes priority over the parent-child relationship. Let me say that again, because some of us need to hear this very clearly. The husband-wife relationship takes vast priority over the parent-child relationship. Now, this does not mean we deny our children in any way. It does not mean as a child I deny my parents in any way. It just simply means we need to hold those relationships in a biblical, healthy context. The husband and wife take priority over the parent-child. So many families today, and our culture teaches this, so many parents today set the child up as the center of the home, as the center of the relationship, and mama and daddy's got to work around it. Well, what happens when the child leaves the home? Mom and daddy ain't got a relationship. Because the biblical structure has not been followed. This is sin. Putting a child before your spouse is sin. We'll talk about that tonight. Christ comes first, then the spouse, and way down the list is the child. It's like I told the children, in our relationship, in our marriage, we are teaching them how to be married. Are we teaching them the right model? All right, so Jesus has positively established what marriage should truly be, and now he moves to the negative. Divorce and adultery. If a person divorces another person and marries someone else, then that person is guilty of adultery. But you'll say, wait a minute, I thought the Bible allowed divorce if the other was guilty of adultery or desertion. Yes, this is true, but please know this, and please hear this. Divorce is an allowance, is a permission. It's not a right. It's not an obligation. If one person commits an adulterous act, that is not grounds for divorce. I pray rather that forgiveness is given. Reestablishment of the loving bond is given. That work on the marriage proceeds. But if the adulterous act becomes a behavior, if desertion enters in, where the covenant of marriage is deserted, then we can move towards divorce, but only after much, much, much work. And please know, the person who committed the adultery or the person who committed the desertion typically are not singularly to blame. It takes two. But divorce is allowed. If things cannot be reconciled, then the other person can divorce and remarry without the threat of the charge of adultery. This is just like the Israelites. Why did God allow Moses to tell the Israelites they could divorce and remarry? It was to restore the people who had sinned. And it's the same here. Divorce is allowed so that the people can be restored after a gross, gross sin. Divorce should never be an immediate first step. Never. But what is adultery exactly? What is adultery exactly? I'd like to ask you to turn to your blue sheet. On the back of the Belize announcement, you have an excerpt from the Westminster Larger Catechism. And let me remind you, as I read this, and I'm going to read it literally to you, but let me remind you of this. When you came and joined this church, when you joined an ARP church, transferred your letter here, et cetera, whatever, you said that you accepted these doctrinal standards and that you would uphold them. And so let me expose you to what you believe in and what you said you would uphold. Now, adultery is addressed in the seventh commandment, and it is, thou shalt not commit adultery. What are the duties required in the seventh commandment? The duties required in the seventh commandment are chastity, condition or practice of abstinence, in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior, and the reservation of it in ourselves and others, watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses, temperance, keeping of chaste company, meaning that you hang out with people who believe in abstinence. And here's one that we need to hear in this church. Modesty in apparel. Parents, watch your children. Marriage by those that have a conjugal or marital love. Cohabitation. They should be married. And have not the gift of continence, meaning you can't hold yourself. Diligent labor in our callings, shunning all occasions of uncleanliness or uncleanness, and resisting temptations. That's what's required. All right, what are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment? Sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required we just mentioned, are adultery, fornication. Do you know sex before marriage is a form of adultery? Fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lust, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections, all corrupt or filthy communications. Be careful about the jokes you tell. Or listening thereunto. Don't listen to people who tell the dirty jokes. Wanton looks, impudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, and keeping of stews, that's the old English word for brothels, and resorting to them, entangling vows of single life, undue delay of marriage, having more wives or husbands than one at the same time, unjust divorce, or desertion, idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, unchaste company, lasciviousness, which is lewd or erotic songs, books, pictures, dancing, stage plays, and all other provocations to or acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or others. Whoa! I dare say you had no idea, unless you've read the larger catechism lately, that adultery covered such bounds. No wonder the disciples asked, "What is this teaching?" Now, there are scriptural references for each of these independent statements. I've given you the web address there at the bottom of the page if you'd like to go look them up. I wanted to print them all and put them on the back of this insert, but it would have taken me 3 pages. To give all the scriptural references for upholding all of this. Quite a list. Much like the Pharisees and the population of the first century, many today take marriage very lightly. Many do not accept the lifelong commitment marriage requires. Many violate the marriage covenant and the intimacy of the marriage bed with their foolish ideas. Today it seems like the common thought is, and I'm not going to quantify this or limit it to the young people, by no means. We can't point fingers in any direction. But our population in general seems to think that if we're going to get married, well, maybe we just should live together to see if we're compatible. Do you realize what that statement means? We have just reduced marriage to the same level of purchasing a car. Let's drive her around the block and see if she works out. Let's see if she handles the curves well enough. If not, I'll go get another. How degrading. How degrading. And some of we parents fight this battle with our kids. And I thank you for fighting the battle. But there are some parents who know of this in their children and say nothing. So in summary, what is our Lord's point here? Marriage is to be a lifelong commitment of loyalty and integrity. Marriage is to be between one man and one woman. I have to say that while I can, because in a couple of years I won't be able to, or I'll be arrested. God hates divorce, period. However, divorce is a permission. It's not a right. And divorce is only to be addressed or approached after much, 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 much lengthy work. Adultery is a wide, encompassing sin against God and against the people around you. Last week we spoke of decisively dealing with sin. Well, if something causes you to sin, deal with it. If something causes you to stray from your spouse, deal with it. Or God will deal with you. Look with me at verse 5, chapter 10. Jesus says very simply, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses gave you this permission. I tell folks this now in marriage counseling. The marriage counseling, the things going on in the marriage, those are just symptoms. The real issue is the heart. The real issue is your heart. The real issue is the heart. Heart issues. Heart issues between myself and my Lord. Because if my heart is right with God through Jesus Christ, then divorce is not going to be an issue. If my heart is right before the Lord, then the adulterous temptations that are there every minute of every day, they will not be such a temptation. Please turn with me to Proverbs 4:23. 4:23. Those of you in the Sunday school class, marriage class, you're already up on this verse. And if you are the type to mark your Bible, I'd ask you to mark this verse. Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Your heart is your internal essence. It is the combination of your will, your spirit, your soul, your ambitions, your desires, all rolled up into this essence within us. And that heart is our driver, our motivator, our guide, our lead. We go where it leads us. And so if we guard and protect what comes in and allow only those things to come in that lead us in the right way, then we have a heart that will lead us in the right ways. The writer of the Proverbs says the heart is the wellspring. What is a wellspring? A headspring. The beginning, the start, the initiating point. That heart becomes the wellspring when it's guarded and taught well. My prayer is that our Lord, through the Holy Spirit, would guard our hearts and lead us in our marriages in the right ways. Amen. Amen.